Well, as we turn our attention to the preaching of God's Word, this evening we're picking up in our working through the Psalms. We come to Psalm 113. So if you're able to, please stand, but we're not going to sing this yet. First, we're going to preach on it. So please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 113. Psalm 113. Right here now, this is the living word of God, Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth? He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with the princes of his people. He grants the barren woman a home, like a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. So ends the reading of God's word. May he bless it to us, and let's now pray and seek his blessing. Our Lord, we do give you thanks for this psalm, and we thank you, Lord, for your work in preserving your truth. And we pray that you would give us, Lord, understanding. May you illumine the eyes of our heart and give us understanding. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I might think and speak clearly this evening. We pray this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we consider this psalm this evening, this psalm marks the beginning of a small section of psalms called the Egyptian Hallel. And in Psalms 113 through Psalm 118, these psalms were sung at the Passover. As the people of God would observe the Passover, it is these psalms that they would meditate on and sing. And Psalms 113 and 114 were sung at the beginning of the Passover, and then Psalm 115 to 118 were typically sung towards the end. Now, I mention that because as we come to this psalm, as we consider the life of our Lord Jesus Christ and that final week that he had with his disciples and in Jerusalem, even the very night that he was betrayed, as he observed the Passover with his disciples, it is these psalms in particular that would have been at the forefront of the heart and mind of our Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples. And so as we come to this collection of psalms in some way refer to the Exodus and God's deliverance in various ways. Maybe not referencing the Exodus explicitly, but focusing on various themes of the Exodus, of God redeeming his people and delivering them and being their Savior, coming to the aid of those who are of low condition or humble, and bringing them out of the pit and bondage and giving them deliverance. This psalm in particular focuses on what we call God's condescension. Our Westminster Confession of Faith talks about this, of God condescending to know. And the scriptures speak of God condescending to know us. And this psalm pictures for us the condescension of God to deliver and to save us. And it is this condescension of God towards us that is the backbone of why we are to praise him as it is given to us in this psalm. So as we consider Psalm 113, I want us to consider this application of praising the Lord who has condescended to save us. To praise the Lord who has condescended to save us. As we consider this psalm, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 4, this call to praise the Lord who is, first of all, highly exalted. And then secondly, in verses 5 to 6, we're to praise the Lord who condescends to know the lowly. And then lastly, to praise the Lord who saves us in verses 7 to 9. And so in verses 1 through 4, the psalm begins, praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. This threefold call to praise. And as we consider this call to praise him, it is from his servants, those who are ministering to him. But really, all of his people, as we are called servants of the Most High, we are called to give praise to his name. And again, as we consider praising the name of the Lord, that is all that he is, as I've mentioned before. Now, as we consider this call to praise the Lord, this is a praise that is not limited to one location, and is also praise that transcends time. We see in verse 2, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. Now, as we consider the rising of the sun to its setting down, yes, that could refer to the actual day, throughout the day, from the rising of the sun to when it goes down. We're to be living our lives in thankful praise to the Lord and for what he has done for us. But it also, as Psalm 19 shows us, that the sun has a circuit that it rides, as the scriptures speak of. And from the going, from the rising of the sun to its going down, from the perspective of what people understood the formation of our world to be at that time, that could also be just everything under the sun is to praise the Lord our God. And this praise is to be from this time forth and forevermore. It's a praise that truly will continue on through eternity. As God's people here and now are praising him for the work that he has done, it is a praise that will continue on and echo into glory through all of eternity, where we will be in that glorified state praising our God, seeing him as he is. Now in verse 4, as really this kind of brings it to a crescendo, the Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. As we consider the holiness of our God and his glory and his exaltation, one of the things that I think we as believers, I think, can rightly lament in our day and age, and as we view throughout the world, is that God is not highly esteemed. And God is openly mocked and ridiculed in many ways. And we need reminders like this that are sprinkled and riddled throughout the Psalms that remind us of who our God is. That he is the one who is over all the nations. He is the one who is over all that he has made. He is exalted above all that he has created. And even as we are in a political season here in the United States, it is God who decides who our leaders are. Yes, he'll use the means through the ballot box, but make no mistake, it is God who places whom he will place in the offices and the positions of power as he has decreed and decided, all to serve his purposes. He is above all things. And we'll get to this a little bit more in the next section, but also in verse 6, as we consider how high above all things God is, he humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth. So majestic is our God. So awesome is he that even the things in the heavens, he has to condescend himself to know them. He is truly transcending all that we can know or understand or imagine. He is truly beyond the greatest thing that we could ever comprehend. Now, as we consider this call then to praise our God, to bless his name, one of the passages that I'd like to look at here is Malachi chapter 1. And feel free to turn with me there in your Bibles, but Malachi chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. We read, "Nor from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick, thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? Yet cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow that sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations." As we consider what the psalmist is saying in Psalm 113 and this call to praise the name of our God, to bless his name, but then also the challenge that we see in Malachi chapter 1, which is an utterance of God against his people. We need to remember that to praise the name of the Lord, to bless his name, is not simply to pick up our books of praise and to sing his praises. It's not simply to talk about how awesome and wonderful our God is. But praising the name of the Lord and blessing his name is also living in such a way. Starting in this setting of corporate worship of God. When God's chastisement against Israel, as he's chastising them for bringing the lame and the sick and the blind, he's talking about the sheep and the goats and bulls that they would bring to sacrifice to the Lord, because during that time they were saving the best for themselves, but they were then bringing things that are blind and lame and disfigured in some way to sacrifice to God. And God's indictment against them is, I am a great king. I am going to be exalted. I will be exalted over all the earth. That is like over all the earth, but how much more then are we the people of God to bless and exalt and to praise his name with the first fruits, bringing wholehearted praise to him, coming to him with joyfulness and gladness. Yes, at times our souls are weary, and that's not what God is talking about in Malachi, where he's talking about you come and you call my service a weariness. That's not what he's talking about. He wants the weary soul, because as he says, we find rest in him. But the weariness is one who gives lip service to God, but then whose heart is divided in worshiping other things and desiring other things. For God to truly to be exalted throughout the world, as Psalm 113 calls, for him to be exalted throughout all that he has made, it begins with his people and his church, praising him, worshiping him, and living for him in a way that is contrary to the world and extends his grace and love to them, but shows the world who our God is, not seeking after our own designs. How can we worship in this way? How can we exalt the Lord as we are ought, as we are called to? Well, this brings us to our second point. is the fact that the Lord condescends to know us. We see in verses 5 and 6, who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth. Who is truly like the Lord our God? His exaltation has been established in the first four verses. He is over all that he has made. He has to condescend again to look and behold the things that are low beneath him, that are in the heavens even and the earth. He is exalted over all, whether or not it is acknowledged. And this psalm really could be a very short psalm and end in praising God for being exalted as he is. But in this section, it refers to the fact that though he is exalted, he does condescend. He is the one who looks down, has the idea of humbling himself. When we consider the various gods of the earth, as I referenced briefly in the sermon this morning, these, as scripture reminds us, are, you know, the gods of old being, having, you know, demonic forces behind them. You know, when you consider the gods of old that people would worship and nations would worship, you know, what God is truly like the true and living God, our God? We see in the gods of old just more powerful and oftentimes more wicked, corrupt human beings that are driven by selfish ambition and seek and crave and yet don't give of themselves and don't satisfy. They require everything, even the sacrifice of our children. But yet our God is the one who condescends of himself to know us. When you consider God's condescension, you know, children, if you have your attention for a moment, do you ever stop on a sidewalk when you see some ants and try to reveal yourself to those ants? Do you try to talk to those ants and explain yourself to those ants? Well, really, that is the level of condescension that God has done for us. Like, we are described as grasshoppers before him. We are truly before him, other than the fact that he has made us in his image, just in and of ourselves, we are so low, below him. It would be like us condescending to establish a relationship with ants. But yet this is what God has done. And there is no other God like this, who is so different from who we are, whose ways are higher than our ways, whose thoughts are higher than our thoughts, who we can just begin and scratch the very minimal surface of who he is, but we can do that because he has condescended to know us, because he has condescended to reveal himself to us in his word. The Apostle Paul teaches us in Romans 1 that all mankind is without excuse, because we can look at what has been made and we can come to know who God is, his divine nature and his power and his majesty. He is there. We can look at the creation and see that there is a magnificent and awesome God who has made these things. There's no other explanation, no matter how hard we try, for a universe that is so ordered and so finely tuned than to say that there is a supreme intelligence behind it. But if that's all that God did, then we wouldn't really truly get to know him. And so he has mercifully given us his word, and he's revealed himself to us, all pointing to this culmination that we find in the Gospels when the fullness of time came and our Lord Jesus Christ God the Son left the realms of glory, was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he was born under the law. In John 1, 14 and following, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. How marvelous is the truth of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. That the eternal God left the realms of glory, clothed himself with humanity, and walked among us, lived the perfect life, fulfilled the law under which he was born, satisfying his own just requirements, and yet paying the price as one who broke it, so that we, by God's grace, through faith in him, in Jesus, would have his righteousness accredited to us, and he have our unrighteousness accredited to him. That is the beautiful and great gospel and the beautiful, wonderful transaction that God makes on the cross of Christ. And that picture of Jesus giving of his life and taking on the wrath that was due for us is the pinnacle of his condescension and humiliation that he endured for us. Brothers and sisters, this is a reason for us to give praise, the psalmist says. That our God, who is over all things, he is above the heavens, he has condescended to know us, to behold us, to see us, and to redeem us. Let us give praise to the Lord, who so condescends to know us. And lastly, praise the Lord who saves us, in verses 7 to 9. In some ways, as you consider this psalm, this is the words of a commentator, a man named Derek Kidner. He has a great commentary on the psalms. But as he's speaking to these verses, and as we go through the psalm and we get to verse 9, his words are that it's almost anticlimactic. So when we get to verse 9 and we read, he grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children, praise the Lord. Now, he doesn't mean disrespect when he's talking about it being anticlimactic. It's just unexpected, I think, is a better way to say it. As we talk of the psalm's been up here in the heavens, the exaltation of God, it comes down then to the fact that he has condescended himself to know us, and has humbled himself to know even and behold the things that are in the heavens, the earth. But then it ends with this, what appears to be a very domestic state of affairs and circumstance. Well, if we need to understand in verse 9, first of all, verses 7 and 8. In verses 7 and 8 are nearly identical to Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 8. If we recall Hannah in the opening chapters of Samuel, she was the favored wife of her husband, but yet she was barren. And her rival wife had many children. And whenever they would go to Jerusalem or go to offer sacrifices to the Lord, the rival wife would ridicule and belittle Hannah, to the point that she wouldn't want to eat, and she would weep, and she would mourn. Eli, when he saw her praying that God would give her children, thought that she was drunk, and he chastises her, but then she corrects him and say, no, I'm bearing my soul to the Lord. And so the following year, she conceives and gives birth to Samuel. And when he's weaned, he's given to the Lord and is raised by Eli and then becomes one of the last judges of the people of God before King Saul is ordained and installed. Now, as we consider that context, that those verses 7 and 8 are nearly identical to what Hannah prayed in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 8, verse 9 then begins to come into focus and make sense of what's being said. He grants the barren woman a home, and like a joyful mother of children. How does this really tie in to this whole concept of we're praising God for his deliverance? We're praising God for saving us. He raises the poor out of the dust. He lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with princes and the princes of his people. This is language of God's redemption and deliverance. And how does this tie in then with Hannah's prayer and then what we see through the granting of the barren woman a home as like the mother with children? Well, in this day and age, first of all, a woman who was either a widow or was childless was destitute, would have been at the lowest rung of a society in this day and age. So in that, what we're seeing here is just the care that God takes, that he is glorified both in his exaltation above the heavens, but also in this condescension to the care of even what would be in that day considered one of the most mundane of domestic issues and concerns. He is that concerned for his people. But also consider, as again, verses 7 and 8 are nearly identical to what Hannah prays. The psalmist may be considering the history and redemptive history that he knows. Consider then the blessings that came forth from that prayer of Hannah and the birth of Samuel, and how God blessed and ministered to his people through the rule and the ministry of Samuel. Consider then also other women that it may point to. Consider Rebekah. How she pleaded and Isaac or Joseph was born. We have then Sarah, who was barren. And yet the promise was made, from Sarah the promised seed would come, Isaac. Then we have, going back all the way to Eve in the garden. After they had transgressed, after sin had entered the world and the curse of sin and death upon it, God's statement concerning Eve is that she would be the mother of all the living, that from her would come one, her seed would crush the head of the serpent. So that's why Adam names her Eve, because she'd be the mother of all the living. This verse ties into God's glorification through his being exalted, but also his condescension, because ultimately it points us to the one through whom that seed of the woman came. The lowly Virgin Mary, of humble estate, of lowly estate. And the incredible blessing that has come through the child that was given to her. Brothers and sisters, this psalm reminds us of the greatness of our God, who is exalted over all things, but yet has condescended to the point of being born of the Virgin Mary, laying down his life for us, that he might save and redeem us. And so we're given in this psalm the reasons to praise and to bless the name of our God is, first of all, that he is the almighty creator of heaven and earth, but also that he is the one who has lowly brought himself to redeem his people and to bring us to himself through the work of Jesus Christ. And so, children of God, let us praise the name of the Lord, who is exalted but has condescended to know and to save us. Amen. Our Lord, we give you thanks that you have condescended to know us, that you are the creator of heaven and earth, exalted above all that you have made. We thank you, Lord, that you have redeemed us from the pit and set us upon the rock that is Christ. And may you, Lord, continue to work in us, and may we praise and exalt your name not only with our mouths, but also, Lord, with our worship and our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.